Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
What I actually want to do tonight is I want to tell our story of this church. And then I want to have some of those that were around in the early days come and share some stories and some testimonies and some of the things that they were learning in those early days. So my hope here tonight is really just kind of give a little bit of, I guess what will serve kind of as an archive for this church about, you know, where we've come from and what the Lord's, you know, done in us. And I wanted to just start with you guys having a little bit of an insight or a little window into what things looked like for me as a 19 and 20-year-old believer who was on fire for Jesus and was having a difficult time finding an expression of church life, of just the way that church was being lived out and realized that was enough for me. I guess that's the best way to say it. It was just enough. I was having such a difficult time. You guys have heard me say before, I was going to seriously 13 Bible studies a week. I just found every one of them that I could possibly find that they'd let me in, and got removed from a few. And so anyway, any Bible study I could get into, I was just hungry. I wanted to know the Word. I wanted to be around God's people. I was just so hungry. And one of the things that was burning in me was a dissatisfaction for not having enough meat of the Word, not having enough godly fellowship, not being around people enough. I mean, I'm a people person, but the more that I read the Word, the more I just see that the believers were always together. They were always around each other. And there were just so many things that I was just so powerless to do anything about. And part of that, the Lord allowed for a good long season for that to just gestate in me and kind of burn of, you know, a Bible study or two a week, you know, being around believers on Sunday and just being so dissatisfied and wanting to be a part of something that was more, and I didn't even have words for what more looked like. And one of the things that, it's a prayer that we pray now all the time at the prayer room, but it was something that was part of the burning passion and thought process behind what was in my heart from a very early age in Christ, was out of Philippians 1, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you'd be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And what this passage is chuck full of pieces of Paul's heart, and it was really an echo of my heart in that hour, and that is I was praying constantly that my relationship with the Lord would abound more and more, and that my relationship with other believers would abound more and more, that there would be a close-knitness in community that we could run together. That was the thing that I just so wanted in those early years. I just so desired, and I could not find those that I could grab arm in arm and we could sprint after Jesus together. I could not find it, no matter what I did in the context that I was in. I just couldn't find that. I so wanted to be a part of a group of people that was, their love for Jesus was abounding more and more, and their love for one another was abounding more and more. But it wasn't enough that they would just be filled with love. For me, it was that we would be able to discern God's will and be able to do awesome things for Him. It was something in my heart. I wanted to be a part of a group of believers that was wholehearted in their pursuit, that was giving a lot of their time and attention to the Lord, that was growing in relationship together, and that, as Paul says it here, that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you'd live pure and blameless lives. I wanted to live a righteous life with other believers, and I wanted to pursue God in an abandonment, you know, in a radical way. And I wanted to be able to discern what His will was together with a group of people and do awesome things for Jesus. And it totally was not enough for me to be saved and be in the church and be, even a Bible study leader. Like, that just so was not it. I wanted to be a part of a close-knit community, a family that ran together. And that was just burning in me early. And so the reason that I share that is because that's what evolved into all this other stuff, that the Lord moved and breathed on that throughout the years, to really help form the DNA of what we have, you know, in this environment and at the prayer room, and something that the Lord really was, you know, burning in me. And so what I want to do now that you kind of can understand that a little bit, I want to share just a little bit of our story, and then I want to have some of our team come up, and they didn't know that this was coming, so sorry. But I'm going to have some of them just share a little bit of what they remember from those early days, but I'm going to describe those early days first, if I can. So I made a few notes here. So many of you guys may only know or only know tidbits, little fractions of the story, that this church is not at all new. It's actually 9 or 10 years old. And we started in my living room 9 or 10 years ago. And it's got to be close to 10 years at this point. It's getting really close to that point. And so in 10 years ago-ish, about that time frame, some things started changing and stirring that wound up forging a group of people that were meeting in my living room as a little house church, and that then wound up the Lord gave all kinds of direction and infrastructure to. But I just want to tell you a couple of those pieces. So I get back from the mission field. A lot of you guys know that I was in the mission field for a while, and I just started a Bible study. The Lord told me to buy a house, and that was the last thing in the world that I wanted to do, but I really felt like he had a lot of purposes for that, and so the Lord actually showed me the exact house to buy, the floor plan to build, the neighborhood, the lot. I mean, he showed me everything. It was pretty crazy. And so Pancake and I were real good buddies back then, and still are, and during that time period, we knew he was going to move in with me as soon as we got the house up and running, and so would Brett Ader, computers, he'd move in too. And so me and Pancake, we used to go over and pray over the foundation of the house as they were pouring the foundation, and they were putting up the sticks and then putting on the roof. We'd go over there a couple times a week, and we'd pray, God, make this house a place of ministry for all the days that I live there. God, make this house a place, an altar dedicated to you for you to do whatever your purposes are. Now, I had no idea we were going to start a church. I had no idea we were going to start a prayer room. None of those things were in my heart at all that I knew of. All I knew was we were going over there and praying, well, it seems like a good thing to do. You know, they're building the house. Let's pray that the house is something cool for God. So we would go over there all the time, and we would pray that. And even back in that time period, Amy was a really close friend of mine at that time, and her and one of her friends helped me pick out the tile colors or the laminate floor colors and some of the little ins and outs of the house, and it was really just kind of a fun season. And so as soon as we moved into that house, we started a Bible study the very first week. And what I want to do in this time tonight is I don't really want to talk about the prayer room. I mean, I might mention it a little bit, but I really want to talk about the foundation and the formation of this church. Specifically, how this church got started, and obviously the prayer room is a major contributing factor to that, but there's so much more to the story, and I want to focus on that. And so this Bible study started on Thursday nights, and we just started talking about the Holy Spirit, and we went through the book of Acts, and I started introducing, you know, some of these teens and these 20-year-olds to things that they weren't, you know, used to and new. And I can remember, you know, pulling up conference videos from IHOP that I'd gone up to and talking about some of those different components. It was just a sweet season of learning. And at the time, we were going to High Point Church. And I say we because it was me and I guess there was, I don't know, maybe 5 or 10 or so that were really close to me at that time, and probably about 10. And they just kind of were in it with me. Wherever I was, they were. And so we were at High Point Church, and we'd worship there on Sunday mornings, and then we'd be in Bible studies throughout the week. And it just, during that season, this is even before the prayer room got started, we were meeting together multiple times a week in my living room. I mean, we had Bible study on Thursday night, but then we'd do, you know, movie night or game night or something, or another Bible study night or a night of worship. I mean, there was always stuff going on in that living room. There was just always people over there. And it was a really sweet time. And I can remember one morning, I'm going to give you a couple of formative words that really kind of helped form, you know, this church really in its early foundations. I can remember being in a worship service at High Point Church one Sunday morning and really liking life at that point, trying to figure out how to get back in the mission field was certainly on my heart and my mind, but just trying to figure out what the Lord was doing. I can remember one morning as the worship was going, and I just heard the Holy Spirit say, just really clearly, get on your face. And I got on my face right then, and that's, I mean, I'm good with that, but I don't get on my face a lot. I mean, that's not really the way that I worship. And so, but I just, in that moment, heard the Holy Spirit say, get on your face. And as soon as my head hit the floor there, I heard the Holy Spirit, just in kindness, no judgment against anybody. It wasn't that at all. It was the Lord trying to start something. I heard him say, I call you pastor. Start a church in your living room next Sunday and do not come back to this place. And I was just shocked. I began to weep. I heard the Lord call me pastor. I'd been called youth pastor before. I'd been called some bad names before. I'd never been called pastor before. That wasn't anything that I was thinking about. It wasn't, you know, on my grid work at that point. I was 23 or 24 years old, somewhere in that, you know, time frame, something like that. And I was young in my leadership, and there was just so much about that was so interesting to me. And I just felt it in my spirit, and I was like, Lord, who in the world would even agree to that? Start a church in your living room next Sunday. Like, what in the world? That looks so odd to me. It looked so odd. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, yes, because I know you're speaking, but man, you're going to have to work that out, because I don't know how to lead. I don't know what a church looks like in a living room. Is this even a good idea? Is this even safe? I'm like, there's so many questions in my heart. And so I told those who are with me, I said, listen, you guys, you need to make up your own decision. I said to this 5 or 10, I said, you need to make up your own decision. I said, but I really felt like the Lord told me I'm supposed to start a church in my living room next Sunday. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that and for you to just pray and hear the Lord on that. And a couple of them said, we felt like that was what the Lord was going to tell you. So yeah, we're in. And I mean, all 10 of them were in. And even the ones that were like, okay, well, I mean, they probably didn't know what they were signing up for. I didn't. And so the next Sunday, we started meeting in my living room as this little house church that didn't know what in the world we were doing. And, you know, I mean, we loved Jesus. We had the Word of God. And that was really about all that we had as far as equipping. And so we're meeting there. And we've been going for just a little while longer. We're still doing the Thursday night Bible study. But now we've got a Sunday morning church meeting in my living room as well. And the group from Thursday night is varied. They're going to a couple of different churches. And now there's this Sunday morning church that's meeting in my living room. And there was a lot of life on it, a lot of fun, a lot of newness, a lot of, it was scary. You know, I mean, when you don't know what you're doing and you're young and all that. And we're just a few, I don't know, maybe a couple of months in. We've not been meeting for very long. And we were at a Thursday night Bible study. And the worship was going, the worship was sweet. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, get on your face again. Again, this doesn't happen to me very often. I mean, maybe just those two times have I ever heard the Lord say that to me. And as soon as I did, as soon as my head hit the floor in my living room, we were in a time of worship in that Thursday night Bible study, as soon as I hit the floor, I had my first vision, or maybe my second vision. I've only had two, so it's probably, I guess it was my second. I had this vision. As soon as my head hit the floor, I saw this ravenous wolf. It was like a white wolf. The scene was snow. And I saw this wolf, and as soon as, you know, again, my head hits the floor, and I'm in a vision state, like I can't control this at this point. I see this wolf, and as soon as I make eye contact with it, it looks at me, and it does the, you know, gnarl, wow, you know, thing or whatever, and it's lunging at me, it's coming for me. And as soon as I see it coming, I like instantly come out of the visual part of this vision, but I'm still in an encounter with the Lord, and I hear the Holy Spirit warn me that it is not safety to be apart from the body of Christ and to not have spiritual covering. It is not safety to not have leadership over my life, even though I'm a leader over this little ministry. It's not safety for me, and that if I don't do something about it immediately, the tendency is going to be that wolf is going to come and be able to devour me and those that are connected to me. And in that same moment, I heard the Holy Spirit say, submit your ministry to Adam McCain. And I am blown away. One, I don't have visions. And here I just had a vision. Two, I didn't start this church because I wanted to. I did it because the Lord told me to. Now I'm getting this, like, it felt like a rebuke. It wasn't a rebuke. It was the Lord's warning. It was the Lord's wisdom. It was his counsel. It wasn't a rebuke, but it had that sting on it, you know? And I'm just like, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll say anything. I'll do whatever you want. So yes, of course. But at the same time, you got to understand, what I felt like the Lord gave me as a directive out of this seemed like a pretty pretentious thing to assume upon someone, especially this man that the Lord spoke to me about, Adam McCain. He was a friend of mine. I knew him, you know, through ministry a little bit. I mean, we had a little bit of a relationship. Not like I could call him and we could just go hang out, but I knew him a little bit. But he was like kind of a big deal. I mean, he was a big dog. He was traveling around the world and speaking to, you know, crowds of tens of thousands. And I mean, just like a really, you know, high caliber leader. And I just, in my heart, I just thought, what in the world is going to make him think this is a good idea for me to, well, I had this vision with a, you know, angry wolf, and so I'm supposed to be, I mean, like, how is this going to work? You know, I just cannot see it. And so I'm like, but I know what the Lord told me. I know that I know. And really, in real life, it was very out of place for me to call him and to say this to him, but the Lord was doing things behind the scenes that I didn't know. And that's how it always is. Just be obedient. Follow God. So I call him up, and I said, listen, Adam, it's Brad. And he's like, oh, yeah, Brad, man, how are things going in the living room? You know, because I'd talked to him maybe one time before and told him that we had this small group thing going in the living room. Maybe I even called it a house church. And I told him a little about it. He goes, man, you know, we need to get together. He said it. And I was like, oh, okay. Okay, good. Yeah, I'd kind of like to talk to you a little bit. I got something I want to run by you. So I get together. It's him and one of his really close friends. And they start telling me about how the Holy Spirit had spontaneously had them start small groups, start house churches in their living rooms over the course of the past few months. And they start telling me about what small group life looked like, what house churches looked like in their living rooms. And I was like, that's the exact same stuff that's happening in my living room. I'm like, this is crazy. And they're like, okay, well, what do you want to talk about? And I go, well, I had this vision and this wolf, and it barked at me, and I feel like God told me I was supposed to submit my ministry to you. I don't even know what that means exactly. And they both started laughing at me. I was like, oh, yeah, here's the, you know, dumb 20-year-old kid, presumptuous. Laugh at him, because he just bore his heart to you, so laugh at him. And I go, ha, ha, I go, what's so funny? They said, oh, man, that must be the Holy Ghost. And I go, huh? I go, what are you talking about? Why are you calling him a Holy Ghost? He's the Holy Spirit. What are you, the ghost? And I was like, what are you talking about? And they go, well, we've been talking about for weeks how we felt like the Lord was supposed to get you connected to us, but we didn't know how to tell you that. And I was like, okay, great. So I'm in. Like, what do we do? What's next? Do I like sign a contract? Like, how does this work? I don't know. And so what happened in that moment was the Lord forged the three of us together and a number of others as well, that the Lord was doing the same thing in living rooms across the Metroplex during that same short period of time and forging us together in friendship and in relationship. And what wound up happening was we wound up becoming the pastors of what would become Church on the Hill. And so Church on the Hill formed out of these small groups that the Lord just divinely knit together in relationship, in submission to one another, in just the sweetest ways. We had a lot of the same DNA. We came from some different backgrounds, but the Lord forged this thing all at the same time, and it was so cool. And I can remember in that time period, I had appointed a leadership team of our little fledgling church. And some of these other groups had some of their leaders as well. And this prophet guy calls up Adam McCain, and he says, listen, I'm going to be in town for a couple of days, you know, whatever. I don't remember the circumstances, if he's in town, whatever. I just remember he had a window that he wanted to minister to us. And he said, listen, I've got a word for you and whatever church you're leading right now. And Adam was like, oh, no, I'm not leading a church. There's no church going on here. No, that's not what's happening. He goes, yeah, well, whatever. You work all those details out. I just need you to get you and all the people that you're connected with right now in this thing that you're not calling a church. I need you to get them all together so I can come and prophesy over them. And he's like, okay. And so we, you know, we connect with this guy, and he's got good credentials, and, you know, they knew enough about him to know he was a good dude. So we gather together, and I can remember Amy was there, and Pancake, and A couple others were there with me from our kind of little, you know, part of the team. And then these other groups that all got together. We all got together in Adam McCain's living room, and this prophet guy shows up. And he starts speaking, and I mean, the words just were like, I couldn't even tell you what was said. All I can tell you is what I took away, and we all took it away. There was this spirit of unity. I can remember a couple of words that he uttered. And one of them was, he said, the Lord calls you a church on the hill. The Lord calls you a church on a hill. And that passage, you know, be a, you know, a light on a hill, city on a hill, that kind of thing. Well, the Lord calls you a church on a hill. Well, what he didn't know is that Adam and his good buddy had already filed a 501c3 for a nonprofit ministry that they were working on, and they had filed it as Church on the Hill. And that was the name of the church that they had founded and that they were trying to figure out what they were going to do with and that kind of thing. It was already in place. And here's this guy saying, you're going to be a church on a hill. And the Lord calls you a church on a hill. And they're just sitting there going, oh my gosh. And the spirit of unity hits the room, and we all just like, we just know the Lord's doing something collectively with this group, and many of us have just met for the first time. It's like all the weird cousins getting together, you know, and kind of meeting each other, and we're all together, and we're seeing and meeting each other and going, man, okay, I guess we're connected to you since you're connected to Pastor so-and-so, and I know Pastor so-and-so, and it was crazy. It was just so much fun, and so in those early days, we just said, you know what? Let's just keep meeting in our homes. This is so sweet, and let's get together once a month for a celebration service, where we all get together and we're able to worship. And in the meantime, keep doing what we're doing in the small groups, in the homes, in these house churches. Let's keep doing that. You're the pastor of that house church, and you're the pastor of that house church, and let's just keep doing this. And it was just sweet. It was a sweet season. And man, there were so many interesting lessons that we were learning, so many things that we were trying to work through and figure out. And there were many who were with us for a season and then moved on. Some that were, you know, with us all the way through. And so what I wanted to do at this point was I wanted to have Luke, Andy, and Amy. And if we can somehow figure out how Amy... Yeah, there we go. Micah's all over this thing. So Luke, Andy, and Amy, come up here and take a seat. And we'll switch you guys out here in a few minutes. But I just wanted to get you guys up here and just ask you a few questions. Did you get you kind of input a little bit? Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, you can stand. Luke, Andy, and Amy of the team that we've gotten, especially of those that are here tonight, were around in the earliest of the early days. And so, you know, Amy was a part of that original group that joined me in the living room the first Sunday for our church that had no name. We were just this group in Brad's living room church, you know. And then Luke was around for those Bible studies on those Thursday nights in the, you know, earliest, you know, of those, you know, first months of Bible studies, even before the church started. And then Andy came along not long after that and joined the church as well. And so I really want to focus on the church side. So if we can, let's really focus on what life looked like in the dynamics of church life and really not focus on the prayer room side of things. And so I just wanted to just ask you guys, really just kind of as a couple of intro questions. You know, we're meeting in the living room, and what... Amy, if you can remember back, what was that first Sunday like? Do you remember? And if you don't remember the first Sunday, maybe those first Sundays, do you kind of remember any of that, just what that was like, what we did?
Really long. Like,
oh man,
like
they were.
A day. Literally. We did corporate nap time in between, and then, because there were a lot more couches in the house than there are now. But yeah, so really, really long. We literally got together and just looked at each other and said, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, over and over again. And, we did that for hours and hours, and literally every single week. I mean, every single week we weren't looking at each other. What are we doing? But it was okay. Have you ever been to an African church? Anybody? It's like a half a day. You know, you're there well on through lunch and into the afternoon. This is what it was like every single week. So that's what I remember.
Well, okay, but so, and then maybe somebody else weigh in on that. But so why would people be in a living room if it was totally boring for 7 hours?
It wasn't wasn't boring.
Okay, we'll talk about that then.
Okay. I don't know. It was really nice to be together because, you know, we had spent, this was a summer. Hey, I'm talking. Thanks.
the benefit of tenured relationships.
Okay. So, this had been a summer that we had, as Brad was talking about, we were over at his house, you know, 3-4 times a week, going through the book of Acts, and we just would always talk about how much community we got with each other and during that time, and, you know, how it really did feel like family, like church, like we were growing in the Lord so much more in this little group than we were at our churches that we were attending. And so then when the Lord spoke this to Brad, it just made complete sense. And it was like he was already preparing, you know, ruminating us for that moment. And even before that, I think I was in high school when Brad first approached me to say, hey, I think I'm called to be a pastor. So, you know, somewhere down the road, you might want to think about, you know, if you want to come and like serve on my team, you know, when that happens and years down the road. So I had already been thinking about that and, you know, praying about that and trying to figure out, is that something that I wanted to do? And so it was really family. And that I look back on that summer and that year just with such fondness and just like, man, it was so, I grew so much. It was so life-giving, so encouraging, so much fun. You know, we were all young and single and had time to be together all the time, you know, and just talk about the Lord. It was really, really nice.
Good. What were Sundays like for you guys? Just those earliest, your earliest Sunday memories. What were things like?
Well, I remember a couple of things about that first Sunday. One, whenever we started meeting, Brad brought up this point about how the house churches in China met for like 8 hours, kind of like casting vision that we should also meet like the house churches in China.
Remember, I just wanted to be around Christians all the time.
Yeah, I mean, it was, so I mean, I remember when he said that, we were young, single, and all of us had come out of religion, and we were just so excited about, you know, just something that was real, that had life on it. So, I mean, we really did, we would meet for probably, 6 hours sometime, and we didn't really ever think about it or, you know, complain about it. It was just, we were just really, really hungry as a group. And I also remember the first Sunday, Brad, like within about the first 3 sentences, is like, you know, welcome, you know, this church or whatever. And next week, Luke's going to bring all of us a prophetic word. Every one of us is going to give all of us. And he like didn't tell me. And I'd never done prophetic ministry ever. Prophecy like never happened ever. Nobody got a prophetic word.
No, nobody ever.
Ever.
That hour, nobody.
And so Brad like says it. And I mean, he could have said like, everybody bring a dead person, and Luke's going to raise them from the dead next week. I mean, it was like that intimidating and big. There wasn't a school of prophecy. There wasn't a how to hear God. Nobody knew how to hear God's voice. I mean, there was none of that. And so I remember him saying that, and I remember my response was like, I am? And he's like, yeah, sure, you'll do great.
You got this. Like,
I remember that was the beginning of any sort of prophetic training that you have implemented right now at the prayer room, that's where it began. Sorry to bring up the prayer room, but like that's where it began. And prophetic ministry, that's really where it began for me, was just a complete, just spur of the moment, shoot from the hip, completely caught off guard. And the Lord met me so, so kindly. I mean, that week, I think every single one of them landed. Every single one of them was spot on.
Every one of them was spot on.
It was.
He prayed about it all week, and he wrote stuff down and like got words for everybody in the church, which is, you know, 8-9 people or whatever. And they all came next week expectant, and he had words for every one of them. It was awesome.
Yeah. So it was. I remember it was. It had such a. There was no fear of failure. We didn't think that we were fancy, and so we would just reach so violently with expectation because we didn't know any better, you know? And so it was great.
So good.
I remember the, there was a Sunday that, this was right before I kind of, officially joined the church group. But I had been coming around the prayer meetings and stuff, and I already had relationships with everybody. And Luke and I worked at Best Buy, and it was a Sunday, and I was still at my old church. And Luke was doing something, or I can't, he wasn't available. And Brad and I can't remember if Amy was there, but it was three or four people had come into Best Buy.
I remember.
And
that.
They were giving Luke a drink, like a smoothie or a frappuccino or something. And they came in, and I was like, that is really cool that they care enough about Luke, because he has to work on it, you know, instead of going to the church group on Sunday. And I was like, I want in, like, not for the, you know, smoothie or whatever, but but I was like, that's family. Like, I can't think of any relationship that I've got where somebody would be thinking of me and say, oh, they've got to work. I'm going to do something considerate or thoughtful, like bring. I was like, I remember I was up, I was putting a TV up on the top, you know, shelf or whatever. And I'm looking down at them. They're like, do you know where Luke's at? And I'm like, no, I don't. But I was just struck, and I was in the moment, and I was like, that is really cool. I want that. And it would be probably a few more weeks before the Lord forced me into the group. And
I'll take what I can get.
So real quick on that, I was in prayer meetings, but I was still connected to this other church. I was in the church group, and I was doing youth ministry. And I really felt because of the times that I was getting I was able to spend with these people, I was like, man, my heart is just, I feel so connected to them. It just seems right to be a part of the church as well. You know, I'm just missing one meeting on Sunday basically, and I wanted to leave. And right in the season that I wanted to leave, I had been acting stupid, and I had this conflict with a leader of mine. And I was like, okay, Lord, this is perfect. This conflict is the perfect time to, like, get out. And the Lord was like, you cannot leave until you get them to bless you. And I was like, well, I'm in conflict with them. How am I going to get them to bless me? And so I had to go and in humility, like, hey, I was acting stupid. I'm sorry. You were right. And shortly after that, they blessed me, and I was able to leave. And that transition was such, you know, looking back on it, it was the right way to do it. And it was so the Lord, and it made the transition real easy for me, because the Lord it was shortly after that event that I was talking about at Best Buy. The Lord just spoke real clearly and said, you need to submit yourself under Brad's leadership. And so all the transitions have been real easy for me, because I go back to that word and I'm like, oh, okay, well, you know, and it's not a drudgery, but it just makes it so easy. It takes a lot of the guesswork out, and it's been so good. But I remember those early days just... It was so life-giving is probably the best way I can summarize it. We would be sitting there, and we'd do a time of teaching, and then we'd go and you know, go do a fast food potluck, and then we'd go and spend.
Oh yeah, that was mine, baby. Fast food potluck.
So Krill would hit up Jack in the Box or something and get tacos, and then I would go to whatever, not Long John Silver's. That's it. Why is that the only thing that comes to my mind?
Chick-fil-A's
no,
so
Chick-fil-A's close. Wendy's or something, and then Taco Bueno, and then whatever, you know, right around Brad's house or whatever. And then we'd all come back and then, you know, just share each other's food or whatever. And then we'd, like, take a nap together, you know. Do what? Anyway, all the couches would be lined with people and people on the floor, and we'd like snooze out for a couple hours, and then we'd play board games, and then we'd get up and then like have times of fellowship. It was such a sweet, life-giving time. I just remember that season as just hearts being knit together and unity, and it was so sweet. There's a dozen or so young people who love Jesus and love each other, and we were just going for it, and I just felt like it was such a rare thing. Like, there was just this precious group of people that I got to do life with, and it was just untouchable. Like, I could go into whatever scenario at college or at work, and it was like, I knew that as soon as I got out of that, I could go back, and I just had family waiting for me. So it was so sweet.
Let me cut in real quick, and in a minute I want to talk about the teaching, that not just what we were teaching, but what the Holy Spirit was teaching you guys, just what you remember about that. But I want to take a little side commentary for a second. So I don't recommend that anybody just go start ministries. I think that is a terrible idea. But when the Lord is the one driving it, then you can trust it. And you can also trust that if the Lord gives you the first step, he'll give you the second and the third and the fifth and the 20th if you just stay submitted. And so while it seemed reckless and crazy, the Holy Spirit was the one leading the thing. And we were in submission to his Spirit about, well, start this and do it this way and don't do this and do this. And he was giving us instruction the whole time. The Lord knew that, you know, 2 months in or whatever the time period was, he was going to give me that vision about getting us connected in even a broader way so that it was, you know, in a more safe context. He knew that from the start. But, you know, all he needed to give me on the front end was just that first step of the journey. So I just, a takeaway, trust the Holy Spirit, be led of the Holy Spirit, and don't just go start stuff. But if you've got things in your heart that you want to see the Lord do, keep praying about those things and then wait for the Lord to lead you. Another piece on that was when Andy was leaving, you know, the church that he was a part of, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. Let me say it differently. There's one right way to do it and 500 wrong ways. And something that in that season, as people were, that I was connected with, were talking about, well, you know, should I leave my church and come be a part of this church? I said, that's between you and the Lord. You guys got to work that out, you and the Holy Spirit. But if you do feel the Lord's leading on that decision, let me tell you some things that you got to do. You got to go to your leader, and you got to talk to them about what you're doing and why. And you got to give them the opportunity to be able to speak into your life because they're your leader right now. And so they did that. They all, each of them went and had those conversations with, you know, whatever leadership was in their life as they were, you know, several of them were making that decision. And I was pushing that agenda hard because I felt so strongly from the Holy Spirit that there's such an importance of honoring leaders in the body of Christ. And I wasn't in any way trying to get people to, you know, abandon all their churches and come join whatever my little thing was. I was trying to see, Lord, what are you doing? And call those you're going to call. And then when you call somebody, let people do it the right way. Let them go and do that. And they did. And I was so proud of them, so proud of Andy and the way that he handled that. And so I just even, you know, to say that to you guys, there are going to come times when the Lord moves you out of one ministry, you know, to the next. You guys may not all die here as part of Forerunner Fellowship. That's okay. But there's right ways to do it. And the wrong ways are to just disappear. The wrong ways are to just be gone. That's not healthy to the body that you're connected to. That's not helpful to the leaders. What's that?
Or to leave in a conflict.
Yeah, or to leave in a conflict. Thanks, Andy. There's a right way to do it. And to go and approach those leaders and just be like, listen, this is something I feel like the Lord's leading me to do, and I feel like I'm supposed to do this. And that's right. And it's wrong to leave a body of fellowship in discord and dishonor and with no plan to just leave and then go float and be a connectedless member of the body of Christ. None of that's healthy. And so that wasn't what was happening here. This was all done really well, even though it looked weird because, you know, there were just things that people were doing that they hadn't done before. So, Aim, did you want to throw something in?
Yeah, I had remembered one of the things, because since we were, this was really our small group, you know, the church was formatted a lot differently then. And so we had this was our small group, but it was also the church. And so we were able to really kind of figure out how we wanted it to look. And each week, I remember there was a time that each week a different person was in charge of like the ministry and what it would look like. We, you know, Andy might have done a teaching one week, and then, you know, there's this girl, Caroline, she was in charge. We did prophetic drawings. Remember that? And,
mine,
you know,
was so bad.
Yeah, we had those for a while, but and then there was other times that, you know, we would do like Everybody would just give everybody, like we would pair off and practice prophecy, you know. And so each week, a different person was leading, and it could look however we wanted it to look. So that was kind of neat. We kind of, you know, figured out some different ways to minister and did some fun things. And then the other thing I wanted to say was when we would meet once a month with Church on the Hill, we were actually meeting in a funeral home. And so that was, it was, because they've got like a room, it might have been bigger than this room. Oh, yeah. No, there were some dark and scary corners of that place.
It was all we could afford.
Yeah. So we met in a funeral home for quite a while.
A year or so.
And, you know, I just throw
Jared
that in because.
That dude in there. He freaked out so bad.
Dark and scary corners. It's. I just like to throw that in there because it's so unique to our story. Nobody really does that. But it was a great even time of training with them and learning.
That's good. So teaching. What were we teaching about? What were we learning about? I mean, there were, as I remember it, maybe three or four significant focuses that we had as teaching in that season. And so anything that you can remember from that, what the Lord was teaching you through those teachings, what the Lord was teaching you through this new expression, just anything in that season regarding the teaching.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I won't take all of them. I can think of two. But baptism of the Holy Spirit was a really big one, and learning the gifts of the Spirit, because, you know, a lot of us came from a Baptist background, and which was amazing. But we also didn't really know much about gifts of the Holy Spirit and, you know, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and all of that. So during that first summer, we were studying the book of Acts, and there was a lot in that, but one of the main components of that was all the gifts of the Spirit and what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and looking in the Word about that doctrine and, you know, all of that. And so that season was when I really learned about that whole aspect of the Christian life. And actually, through the training and retreat that Church on the Hill did, that was when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, was that same year. So that was one thing.
I remember when I first started coming to the Thursday night Bible study, there was such a hunger, and the Lord actually used this book. I think it was called Pagan Christianity. I don't really remember a whole lot of the read, but the purpose of the book, what it did is it kind of opened our eyes, and we had this question in our heart of like, why do we believe the things that we believe? Like, we all grew up in the church, but we're like, is some of the stuff that we believe even in the Bible? And is there stuff in the Bible that we don't believe? And I remember for that, I think it was that first 7 or 8 months, we pretty much took all the theology that we can think of and we like put it on the whiteboard. And we just went one by one down the list. That's and good, yeah. We went, like, if we can't find multiple Bible verses that support this, we're not going to believe it anymore. Even if this is mainstream denomination, mainstream Christianity, if we can't, and you couldn't just, we kind of like the rule, you couldn't just do one verse. You had to find multiple verses to support why you believe that theological point. And we just went point by point by point by point. And as we did that, we saw that some of the things that we believed growing up was like, were not actually biblical at all, and that we couldn't find them anywhere in the Word. And so we stopped believing them, and we saw other stuff that was in the Word that we really weren't doing, and we actually might not have even thought that we were supposed to be doing, and we're like, oh, man, we've got, like, a lot of Bible verses that say that this is real. And so I remember that was such a, like, an exciting and fun season. It felt like it felt like getting in trouble, but it was sanctified, because you're trying to figure out, you know, it's like trying to get the pastor, but you're in the same boat, so you're like trying to get yourself almost. And so there was, for like 7 or 8 months, there was this incredible hunger to search out, like, what lies do we believe, and how do we know that we know the things that we actually do believe are in the Word. And I just remember that was such a pivotal season.
That's great.
That was such a fun season.
Right along with that, I think probably the various just really offshoots of Sermon on the Mount was just such a huge focus for us that and taking it into, like, how do you really apply the Sermon on the Mount into your daily life? Like, how do you do this at your workplace? How do you do this at the family event? How do you do this at school? Like, going through the Sermon on the Mount and really, I remember during that season, like, actually learning to fast, actually learning to pray, actually learning to just go on these different topics of the fasted lifestyle. And man, it was such a liberating season of going through the Bible and just taking it, you know, for what it says, you know, on its face, and just applying it and believing what the Bible said. It was so it felt so raw and liberating and so empowering, and just it made me feel bold to be a Christian and to follow Jesus and to take the Lord at His word and to step out in faith in so many different areas and in different ways. So Sermon on the Mount was probably just the biggest for me that I remember among these others.
We spent, 5 months. Every Sunday morning for us for 5 months was verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. Talk about it, pray about it, you know, go, man, I don't think that's what that says. Man, I think this is what it says, and support. I mean, it was an intense season of really learning the Sermon on the Mount. We did that for 5 months on Sunday mornings. And again, these Sunday mornings, that's not really the fair way to call it. These Sundays, because we'd start at, you know, 9 or 10. I guess we started at 10. And we would go till 1 was early. I mean, if we got out at 1 to go eat lunch or whatever, I mean, we'd normally go into the afternoon, and we're sitting around having these lively discussions about Sermon on the Mount and how to live that out. And that really set a great foundation for us. And so we're time frame wise, so you guys can kind of get this. This is the prayer meetings had started, you know, at this point. The prayer meetings started just a few months after we started meeting. We started meet with the Bible study started in the spring, the church started in the summer, and the prayer meeting started in the fall. All of that same, just boom, boom, boom. And so, you know, you're talking 2005 and 2000, early part of 2006 is the time frame that we're talking about here. And so maybe picture, you know, where were you in 2005? But that's what was going on. And so Luke, any other teaching stuff?
Yeah, it was specifically, I remember on the Sermon on the Mount, we did verse by verse, and we would probably only make it through 2 verses. Each time we would get together to talk, we'd probably get about 2 verses done. And I remember when we did the Beatitudes, and we would have this, like, brainstorming of, we'd, like, talk about, okay, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Like, what does meekness actually look like? And we're like, how do we do meek? I mean, we would talk about, like, what's the Beatitude? And we would try to brainstorm scenarios about what would it actually look like to do this beatitude and to live it out. And we just tried to come up with creative ideas. And then I think we would pray, God, give us opportunities this week to try and do that beatitude. Give us opportunities to try to figure out how we can do that beatitude in a practical scenario. And I remember the testimonies when we'd come back the next week of the stories of the Lord doing the divine setup with that specific beatitude we had prayed for.
Oh, yeah.
And it was so cool, like, seeing the Lord meet us there where we really wanted to do it, and how excited the Lord was to provide us with the opportunity to see what that beatitude actually looked like, walking it out, like, just in a practical, real-life way.
Why don't both of you guys think of just one story, you know, from that season, just anything? I'll have you guys share that here in a minute. So just any little story, it can be lighthearted or whatever, just kind of give the feel of that, you know, season and just kind of how things went. So whatever. So while they're thinking, if you guys have any questions for us just about how life looked or what we were thinking or what we were doing or even if you want to ask and listen, I want to give you guys the freedom to ask what I was like as a leader in 2005, because it's very different than what I'm like as a leader in 2014. And, you know, these guys would be able to shoot you straight and tell you what things looked like and that kind of thing. So if you guys have any questions, I want you to be thinking about those. Again, anything goes, you know, along this, how we started or what did we do about this or what did we do about that or what, any of those kinds of things, any of those questions that you want to do, we'll spend, you know, a few minutes on that just real quick and keep these stories concise just so there's...
IHOP trips I'm sorry, they're not as fun as they used to be. The IHOP trips were so awesome. We would leave at 10 o'clock the night before the afternoon session. We would leave at 10 or 11 p.m. We would drive all night. We'd get there about 8 a.m., falling asleep. We would check into the hotel, and you'd take a two-hour nap. And then you'd go to registration, and every time we'd miss prophetic ministry sign up, every time we did. And then we'd make it to the afternoon session, and it was a battle to stay awake for the whole time. Yeah. And then after the last session, that ends at 11 o'clock and you're dead tired, we'd get in the cars and we would drive back all night. And the hilarity that would ensue over the walkie-talkie conversations, because it would take two cars, we'd pile like 12 people into two cars that probably could only fit four apiece. And we'd have walkie-talkies, and we'd communicate back and forth. And we didn't go 35.
Oh, no, we went the back way.
We couldn't pay the toll fee. We couldn't pay the $6 toll.
We were too broke.
So we would go this backwoods way up through Arkansas that you would get lost, and like the Lord would probably transport you back on the road because you didn't know any better to get you there. And they were so awesome.
In those days, we were so poor.
So poor.
We had to do everything we could to cut corners. So the reason we drove through the night twice was to save hotels twice.
Yeah.
So that we didn't have two more nights of hotel. We just couldn't afford it. We couldn't pay the tolls. We were so poor. Annie?
just a personal story. There was a point where we were playing Frisbee, Ultimate Frisbee, and I totally dislocated my kneecap.
Mm.
I wish it was a better story of how I dislocated my kneecap other than Frisbee. But so I dislocate my kneecap, and it was such a hurtful way, or like to see like my friends like really love me, and so my kneecap is on the side of my leg, and Luke and Cherish and Computers come over and they're just praying for me and just, you know, like trying to minister to me and stuff, and anyway, Luke gets like a word of wisdom and like knows how to pop it back in place and stuff, and so I get back, and when I say I get back, I go to Brad's house. Like on Sunday it was like you start and end the day at Brad's house. That's what it was.
We would do nights of worship in the living room at the end of the day or whatever.
Yeah. So I get back from playing Frisbee, and it was funny on the front end, but it was really like touching on in remembering it. I get there and I am like all gnarled up, and Pancake comes and washes my feet. Well, because my leg is like super swollen and I'm in pain, and so Pancake on the couch like washes my feet, and I'm like, this is, while it's happening we're cracking jokes and stuff, but afterward I'm like, oh my gosh, like these are such good friends. Mm. And I was just so endeared to these people. So
because his leg was all bloody and messed up and scratched and dirt, and it was gross. So it wasn't, stop with the kneecap. And so it wasn't just that he had a hurt knee. It's his leg really was jacked up looking. So Cake is sitting there washing it and cleaning it up. It was intense. Okay, so what questions? Just any questions that you guys have from, you know, from us or for us, you know, from those early days. And again, you've got one opportunity to pick on me, so you better use it if you want it. anybody, anything? Yeah, John.
Down
Oh, yeah.
Valuable lesson that you said, well, I need to change this up.
So good. Yeah. I can remember in those early couple of years taking some flack from condemnation from the enemy against me, and then also some flack from real leaders that I knew in some other spheres and other circles about me being a young leader, and then me as a young leader appointing even younger leaders, and not just younger leaders in age, but younger leaders in the faith and all that kind of stuff. And I can remember all that. I just remember the Holy Spirit gave me this phrase, and you can just cope with it, because I just heard him say it this way. Now, I know what he meant, but I'm going to tell you what I felt like the Holy Spirit told me. Bad leaders are better than no leaders at all. I heard the Lord just speak that to me. And what I understood that to be was the perception of bad, not that I was bad or that they were bad, but the whole point of, if you don't have any leadership, you have anarchy. And the Lord called this thing together. And so, and the other thing with that, that the Lord just really, in that season, that just, he just made it so clear to me. I don't know that I heard him, but it just was so clear to me, was this kind of question in my heart. How does a good leader become a good leader? They start off being a bad one, that they don't know what they're doing. They're inexperienced. What better environment to learn and to grow as leaders? I'm so thankful I got to practice on these two in their 20s, you know, their early 20s. Like, it makes it so much better for you right now, I promise. You are so grateful I practiced on them. And that they practiced on each other and somebody else. And because things formed, the Lord was thinking about 2014 and 2024 and 2034. The Lord was thinking about the future in what he was setting the stage in those days. And so for us, it was just, let's learn as we go and try to be humble, and let's apologize for our mistakes. Let's get accountability to help each other. Let's do the best that we can. But I kept thinking about those 12 apostles, and they were likely in their late teens or early 20s when they were beginning to lead the church. And I was like, now granted, they had Jesus as their mentor, so that's very helpful. But my point was, Jesus thought it appropriate to put teenage boys or 20-year-old boys in charge of his ecclesia on the planet, the launching of Christianity. I'm just like, you know, this is going to be okay. Like, we can do this. And so that's great.
Just on that, just a quick phrase. I remember Brad said it on a Sunday morning one time. It was actually really empowering, if you wouldn't be offended by it. But he says, guys, I want to apologize to you. But it's like his language was like, I'm gonna make mistakes on you because I'm learning as a leader, and I'm sorry that you guys are, you know, my training people. I'm sorry, you know, because you guys are here and I'm gonna learn as a leader and I'm gonna make mistakes, and so I'm sorry. And I remember taking that and just remembering it and thinking like, okay, you know, that makes sense. And then whenever, like, I kind of had to start being a leader, I remember thinking, like, the Lord's going to bring me people, and it might be the entire point is so that I learn from my mistakes to become a better leader. And it really, it was a really empowering kind of a phrase that it's okay to make mistakes as a bad leader and to keep trying and to not quit, though you make mistakes, because the Lord's the one who brings you the people, and you will make mistakes as you grow to try to become a better leader.
And just love people well in the process.
Yeah.
So whatever, if you're not good at prophesying, if you're not good at leading, if you're not good at this, if you're inexperienced at whatever, that's okay. Just love people well. Let's do another question or two. We can take one or two more. Yeah. The dumbest mistake I made. The dumbest mistake I made. Amy, you want to answer that one? Man. I would say it a little differently. I would say, what is an area that I was bad at, that I really had to learn, and that I didn't learn immediately? I can answer that question. I can't think of any, like, moment where I was like, oh, we shouldn't do that. The cops are going to get us. You know, I can't think of those, but I can remember not knowing how to handle confrontation about people's sin. knowing it was important and knowing that it lacked, wholesale it lacked in the church. It just, nobody ever did it. I mean, it's still one of the most undone things that the Bible tells us we're supposed to do, and that is confront people about their sin. But as a leader, I didn't have any experience in that. I'd only done that once or twice, and it went bad. And I just, the process of trying to learn how to do that with love and tenderness, and instead of storming in, pointing to a Bible verse, pointing at the face, saying, fix it. You know, I mean, it's like coming in and learning how to, like, be tender with the human heart and go, this really is a sin. This is not okay, but I'll help you. Like, let's do this thing together. I'll help you work through this. But like, this is a blind spot that the Bible talks about, and that's something that, like, it's not okay. And we gotta work through it. Learning how to have those conversations. I mean, it's one thing to just say it on, you know, mic right now. It's another thing when it's somebody you love. I mean, it's not some person. It's your friend. It's somebody you're in relationship with. It's somebody you're discipling, somebody you're pouring into, and learning how to have those conversations, you know? So that was good.
Real quick on that. Brad called me out in my sin one time, talking about what he's just talking about, you know, not having experience. He called me out, and I was like I was definitely 100% convicted, but also like halfway relieved, because I wanted a way out. And when he shined the light on it, I was like, oh, like, thank you, Lord. Like, I can get help with this now, because that was totally his approach. And it was the way that he did it, honestly, was just the event that the Lord used to say, you need to submit to this man's leadership. You need to be under his leadership, because a leader like this that is not, not that he... I'm sure he was nervous, you know, leading up to it, because I've had to confront people about their sin too, but it's like, and you never want to do it, but it's like, you do it, and it's good, because the Bible says to do it, and when you do it, whether it's their choice to repent of it or not, but whether they do or not, it's not up to you, so long as you do it. So when Brad did that to me, after I had been coming around just a short while, it was so just eye-opening and refreshing, and like, oh my gosh, like, yes, I will totally submit. And so on that specific topic.
That's good. Well, we're at 10 after, so we're going to stop. But I just hope this was helpful, you guys.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.